Begin reading at verse 1. I'd like to read through to the end of verse 24. So that's Ephesians and chapter 4, starting to read at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust the more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We thank God for the reading of his word. My guess is that when we were young, we used the word why a lot. Why do I have to clean my teeth? Why can't I wear these clothes? Why do I have to go to bed now? Why can't I stay up a little bit later? Why can't I go to the park on my own? Why do I have to go to church on a Sunday? Why can't we do something different? I'm sure, however old we might be, that we can remember those days. Well, Paul has answered the question as to why we must live differently as Christians in the first three chapters of this letter. Why must we live differently? We must live differently because God has saved us for the praise of his glory, not to bring shame upon him. Why must we live differently? Well, because God has saved us for good works, not for bad works. Why must we live differently? Well, because God has saved us so that we, together with all the saints, might become a holy temple in the Lord, not a rotten old den of thieves. Why must we live differently? Well, because God has saved us so that we might become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God has saved us in order that we might be increasingly conformed to the likeness of His Son. As believers, we have received this amazing calling to be God's people, to be God's church, to be His holy nation. God has saved us in order that we might live differently. And actually, everything that we have read thus far in Ephesians chapter 4 has been about Paul telling us how we can and must live differently. It all begins in verse 1 of chapter 4, which of course in itself is written on the back of the first three chapters. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Okay, so how must we live differently as Christians? Well, I don't want to say everything that I've been saying again over however many weeks we've been looking at Ephesians in chapter 4, but let me just highlight a few things. How can we live differently? How must we live differently? Well, verse 2, by being completely humble and gentle and patient with one another. By bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, by making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verses 7 through 16, I think it is, by listening to Bible teaching so that we grow and become mature and better equipped to serve Christ. And by no longer living the way that the Gentiles live. In other words, by no longer living the way that the world around us lives. These were the verses that we considered last time we were together, verses 17 to 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So God has called us to live differently. He saved us to live differently. But there's another thought that Paul introduces here in verses 20 through 24. In order to live a life worthy of the calling we have received, we must put off the old and put on the new. I won't read these verses out loud, but that's what Paul is saying here in verses 20 through 24. Now, I must be honest and say this week that I found these verses difficult to get my head around. I don't know how many commentaries on the book of Ephesians I've got on my shelves in my study at home. There are a few. And I've read every single commentary on these verses, and they don't all say the same thing. And that's always rather annoying as a preacher, because you like to think that some authority, that some able figure has provided you with very clear direction. But anyway, some of the commentaries see this putting off and putting on as something that happened in the past. In other words, at the point of conversion. Other commentaries say yes, this putting on and putting off did happen at the time of conversion, but in an experiential way, it carries on through the Christian life. There's an ongoing putting off and putting on, and hopefully I'll be able to explain some of these things as we go on. But I kind of see things in terms of the putting off and putting on as having happened in the past and carrying on in an experiential way
as one goes through the Christian life.
Jesus, of course, was the great turning point in the lives of the people that Paul was writing to. Jesus, I would argue, is the great turning point in history. In fact, everything that we read about in the history books took place either before Christ or after Christ. We talk about BC, don't we, and AD. You know, I've heard people say that they're rather annoyed that history should be divided by Jesus Christ. And I've heard people say that they would like to see that being changed, but I can't personally see how that you could change it at this late stage. I think in the providence of God, Jesus has indeed become the great turning point in history. But not only is Jesus the great turning point as far as history is concerned, Jesus, of course, is the great turning point as far as our lives are concerned. Jesus was the great turning point as far as these people in Ephesus were concerned. That was certainly true for a man by the name of John Newton. In fact, we were talking about him during the Tuesday night Bible study this past week. John Newton was a man who blasphemed the Lord terribly. He engaged in the slave trade, but he met Christ. And his life was turned upside down when he did. In fact, he went off in a completely different direction. Well, if we're a Christian here tonight, Jesus has changed our lives. Indeed, if we've trusted in Christ, we've become a new person. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are no longer the person that we were before our conversion. When we became Christians, it wasn't a case of adding a little bit of morality to our lives. You know, you can think of a lady, can't you, who might want to improve the look of her lounge. So she goes out to the shops and she buys a few ornaments and she places them in the lounge in strategic position. She does that to try to improve the look of her lounge. A lady might put makeup on her face in order to make herself look better. When we became Christians, it wasn't a case of simply adding a bit of morality to our lives. No, something happened that was much more significant and life-changing than that. You see, the old self, the old man, the old person that we were, died. Indeed, we died. We were crucified with Christ, and we rose with him to newness of life. Or to put it another way, we were born again. We became a new person, a new I, a new Mark Drury. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If we're a Christian here tonight, then we are a part of God's new creation. We're no longer part of this old fallen world that's passing away. We're part of something that's new that will last forever. And as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we have been given new desires and aspirations. There was a time when we were dominated by sinful desires. And we were always seeking to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. But now we have this longing for God and a hatred of sin. Of course, we're not yet all that God intends for us to be, but we are certainly not the people that we once were. There has been a radical change. God has performed in us nothing short of a miracle. We have become new. Jesus then was the great turning point for these people in Ephesus.
They had been introduced to Jesus. They had been introduced to Jesus by the apostles. They had been taught about Jesus by the apostles. The apostles had taught them the truth that is in Jesus. And now, of course, these people wanted to learn more of Jesus and to go his way. And what was true of these people is no doubt true of us as well. Jesus had been the great turning point in the lives of these people. Jesus, through the apostles, had taught them. But what was it that Jesus had taught them? Well, quite simply, to put off the old and to put on the new. Let's read these verses now. You, however, verse 20, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me invite us all this evening to think of a young boy who has gone out into the field in order to play on his own. At the end of the day, he makes his way back to the farmhouse where he lives. He walks into the kitchen, and his father looks at him, and he is covered in mud from head to toe. He is filthy. His clothes are filthy. He has effectively been rolling around in the mud all day. What does his father do? Well, his father takes him to the bathroom and strips all those old, dirty, muddy clothes from his body. He fills the bath with lovely, clean, warm water, and then he puts his young son into the water and he washes him clean. What does he do having washed him? He gets him out of the bath and he puts lovely new clothes on him so that he can wander around the house. What that young boy must not do is go back into the bathroom, pick up those old dirty, smelly, muddy clothes, put them on again, and then go back out into the field so that he can roll in the mud. That is not the intention of his father. Friends, as Christians, in principle, we have been washed and made clean. We have been forgiven. We have been made righteous in God's sight. We are a holy people. This is our position as believers in Christ before God. And nothing can change this position that we enjoy. I mean, we can go out of this building tonight, make our way home, walk into the front door of the house, see the cat sitting there, and kick it as hard as we like so that it flies across the room, hits the wall in the lounge, and then drops to the floor dead. I mean, we can do something terrible like that, and yet our position in Christ will remain the same. We have been washed, we have been forgiven, we have been declared righteous in God's sight. But you know, experientially, what we have a tendency to do is to go and pick up those old, dirty, smelly clothes, put them on ourselves, walk out into the field so that we can roll around in the mud. You see, despite what we are in Christ, we still sin, don't we? We sin every day. We sin every week. We sin every month. Of course, God has not saved us in order that we might continue in sin. Indeed, God forbid that we do continue in sin. And yet we do, don't we? Sin day by day. We are not yet the people that God would have us be. Experientially, not positionally, we still walk around with muddy, smelly close. And what we need to do every day is to put off the old smelly clothes and put on the new. In other words, what we need to do every single day in our lives is to put off all that is wrong and sinful and displeasing in God's sight and put on all that is lovely and pure and Christ-like. I think that that is what Paul is getting at in these verses. In one sense, we have already put off the old self and put on the new when we trusted in Christ. We are righteous in Him. But experientially, this is something that we need to do every single day. How do we do this? Well, I think verse 23 is the answer to how we do this. By being made new in the attitude of our mind. One of the things that the Apostle Paul is constantly emphasizing in his letters is the importance of the mind when it comes to Christians being transformed. As Christians, we have already been taught the way of Christ, but there are still many things that we have to learn. And even once we've learned those things, no doubt we need to be reminded continually of them because we forget so quickly. I know that I've given this illustration before, but I rather like it, so I'm going to give it again. But there was a little boy who asked his granddad once why he went to church twice on a Sunday. And granddad said to the little boy, "I may not remember everything that I hear, but it's a little bit like water passing through a rice colander. The water passes straight through the rice colander, but the rice is made clean. The word of God may pass through my mind. I may not retain all that I hear, but the word of God, it transforms my mind. And it enables me to walk with the Lord Jesus." Physically, you see, we are what we eat. If we eat chocolate all day, then we will become fat. If we eat lettuce leaves every day, then we will probably end up looking like a rake. Spiritually, we are what we think, which is why we need to make sure that we're thinking aright. And we need to have our minds continually transformed by God's Spirit through the Word. You see, the Bible is the means that God uses to transform the mind and thus the behavior of His people. Let me read a few verses to you from the New Testament. Firstly, from Romans in chapter 12, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And in John 17, and verse 17, Jesus said to his father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Now, I heard something just a little while ago that kind of surprised me, though perhaps I shouldn't have been surprised. A lovely Christian gentleman who, as far as I know, is genuinely converted, realized that it wasn't appropriate for him to be living with his partner because he wasn't married. We're living in days, aren't we, where living with someone is the norm. I don't know how this happened, but he went to a church where it wasn't pointed out to him that he ought to be married. Otherwise he was living in sin. But thankfully someone did explain from the Word of God to him that he ought to, sooner rather than later, get married. His mind, his way of thinking was transformed by the Word of God. And now, having had his mind transformed, wants to do that which pleases the Lord. And there are so many areas in life, aren't there, in which our lives need to be transformed by God's truth. One of the reasons why in this church we put so much emphasis on the Bible and the Bible being taught is because we believe that it's by the Word of God that the Spirit deals with people and changes and transforms their lives. You see, we want to know what God's will is for our lives so that we might put off all that is displeasing to God and put on all that pleases Him. In John chapter 11, we read the story of Lazarus. You will remember, had been in the tomb for 4 days. And despite lots of perfume being put on his body, it had no doubt begun to smell. As far as loved ones and friends were concerned, Jesus showed up a bit late. But Jesus, of course, was prepared to meet the hour. And Jesus, when he arrived at the tomb, said, "Lazarus, come out." And that's exactly what happened. Lazarus came out alive and well, but still wrapped up in all of his grave clothes. What did Jesus say once Lazarus had come out of the tomb? Well, let me read to you what he said. "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You see, Lazarus was wearing clothes that belonged to the realm of death. And it was no longer appropriate for Lazarus to be wearing such clothes. He needed to be given new clothes. Clothes that belonged to the realm of life. Friends, we no longer belong to this world. We no longer belong to the realm of sin. And therefore it's inappropriate for us to be wearing clothes of immorality and sin. We need to put on new clothes. Clothes that are suitable for those who belong to the realm of life. Clothes that are suitable for the citizens of heaven. We need to put on Christ. We need to put on holiness. We need to put on righteousness. Now, in principle or positionally, we have put on Christ. We are already wearing such clothes. That's why we're able to sing, "Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are your glorious dress." But experientially, this is what we need to do every day of our lives: to put on Christ, to put on holiness, to put on righteousness. Now, of course, we can't do this, can we, in our own strength? But God's strength is made available to us. What does the Apostle Paul say? "By the Spirit we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. By the Spirit's power we are to offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness." Now, the good news this evening is that one day as Christians we are going to be given white robes to wear. In other words, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to impart his righteousness to us. We're going to be changed so that we are like the Lord Jesus. Experientially, we are going to be like him. Now, positionally, or in principle, we are already clothed in the righteousness of Christ. One day, experientially, we shall wear clothes of righteousness. But God's desire is that in the here and now, experientially, we might live in such a way that we please the Lord Jesus Christ. That each day we seek to put off the old self and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, may God help us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we are a people that can say that we are in Christ Lord God, when you look at us, what you see is Jesus. What you see is perfect righteousness. What you see is holiness. What you don't see is sin. All our sins have indeed been nailed to the cross and are no more. And yet, Lord, we still sin every day. We still get it wrong. We still do those things that displease you. And so we pray that each and every day we might, in your strength or by your power, seek to put off all that is displeasing in your sight and to put on all that is in accord with the new man or with the new self. Help us, Almighty God. Help us, Lord, to endeavor to do this with all our energy, recognizing that your mighty power will be available to us. Lord God, we thank you that one day we will indeed be like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were saying this morning, we will know nothing in all eternity of the presence of sin. We will indeed wear robes of righteousness. And so, Lord, we look forward to that time, but help us, Lord, to live a life worthy of our calling in the present. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.